Good evening. We have the faithful remnant tonight. There'll be a remnant toward the end of the times of faithful people, and it's just going to be a remnant. There won't be that many. So there you are. You're them. That's good. But I appreciate you coming. Who's been to both the classes before? It's been pretty good. So we started out with over 70, and I'm just running on that. I'll have a real faithful remnant pretty soon. Amen. Hey, Valentine's night, man. We probably had, what, Ben, 40 or so? Yeah. So, hey, it was cool. It was pretty good. What better way to spend than listening to some old guy stand up here and ramble on? Thank you again for coming. A couple of things that we have covered, and then we'll get going. The first week that we met, we talked about salvation. Frankly, the most important class. Hi, Rachel. The most important class that we. Hey, son.
Hey.
How you doing? That we had was about salvation. As far as I'm concerned, because, and Ben and I were talking some before earlier tonight, and you know, all this is a waste if you're not saved. It really is. I mean, the bottom line of this church is pointing people to Jesus. I know that. I can tell. A church that's doing what this church is doing is Christ-centered and has to be, or it will just die on the vine. You remember the vine we talked about? You know, Jesus is the vine. We're the branches. Cut those branches off. Oh, I made myself bleed. Cut those branches off and... Oh, thank you. On that?
It stinks.
It stinks?
No, it's pink.
Oh, it's pink. And by the way, that's what Christianity is all about too—the blood. Yuck! Cut the branches off the vine, throw them over here. Go harvest them in about 2 months and see what happens. See how many grapes you're going to get off those branches. We are branches. Our job is to make fruit after we're attached, or because we're attached to that vine, and we will talk about that in the following couple of weeks. So salvation is very simple. It is so simple. 1 Corinthians says, I fear lest ye be deceived by the subtlety of Satan about the simplicity that there is in Christ. Salvation is knowing that you need a Savior, and that's done by the work, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, that is believing on Jesus, who we talked about last week, and who He really is, and who He wasn't, believing on Him and trusting that He is the only way and thing that there is to heaven. It is a simple gift that we receive. We do nothing for it. So that, you know, and of course it was a lot more than that. It was an hour's worth of lesson. But last week we talked about Jesus and who He wasn't. Y'all got a kick out of what some of the other people believed, didn't you? I got an amazement. It was amazing that who they thought Jesus was. And the Scientology one just gets me. Has anybody gotten to the operating thetan level yet? Anyway, he wasn't there, according to them. He and Lord Buddha, either, had gotten to that. So we talked about those two things. And tonight we're going to talk about the Bible. And frankly, this will be probably the most difficult class that I'll study because there's so many ways to approach it. And again, before we get started, I tend to ramble, but that's cool. I teach a Sunday school class, have for 28 years, never stopped, miss very few Sundays, teach a Sunday school class of adults. And I always start the lesson with an in the news. It's really funny because when I used to go to these classes that would tell you how to teach your class, you know, the first thing they would tell you, don't ever talk about current events. And that's the first thing I talk about every Sunday. You know, what happens is people tend to ramble on about it. But I got to cover two things in the news. You ready? One, Tiger. Tiger. Why you think he gave that apology? Yeah, I go along with that. Why? Pardon me? Yeah, I know why. I know what he did. That's right. But why did he come out and make that apology? To better his career? Peer pressure. It looks good. I tell you why. And it's why. Okay. Why do your children, when you fuss at them, say they're sorry? They want to hear it. You want to hear it. But here's the big thing. We all missed it. Go back to even more basic than that. Because they got caught. That's why. But the big thing that got me about Tiger is he gave credit to who? Do you know who he gave credit to? NBC didn't cover it. ABC didn't cover it. CBS didn't cover it. ESPN didn't cover it. I heard it on one of these talk radio shows, but I heard the quote. I heard him say it. You know who he gave credit for some of his recovery from his addiction to? Lord Buddha. Now, if he now has begun to become a hero again, look what Satan's done. First, he took Tiger and he, because he is mankind and we're all tempted to do wrong, Tiger did wrong. He got caught. And now he's going to come out and people are going to really look up to him and, hey, maybe that Buddha guy can help me get out of my... And Satan's going, well, I made him do it. And now look what I've done. Look at this. I'm so good. You know, Satan's just all giggly about that. He gave credit to Lord Buddha. I did hear one commentator say, he's not going to get out of it with any way but Jesus Christ. I couldn't believe it. And it was a guy from Fox News that said that. Unbelievable. Okay, number one. In the news. Number two in the news. There's a nation in our world that is just this close to having a nuclear weapon that never has had one before. You know which country it is? Iran. Do you think, and I'm not making fun of our leadership in our country right now at all. Please don't get me wrong. But do you think the government that we have right now is going to do anything about that? I don't either. It's not in us right now, in our leadership. Reagan might have, or one of those, you know, somebody back in then might have. Okay. What is Iran gonna do with a bomb if they got it? Who? No, not us. Israel. Who's got one of the best air forces in the world? The best. Israel. What's Israel getting ready to do? It's right. They're going to do some surgical. That's going to happen. I'm going to be a predictor now. They're going to have a surgical strike and hit some of those plants, and they're going to wipe them out. What's that going to do? Is it? You think it'll start a war? Might. Do you know, and we're not talking about end times right now, but that's my thing. I love studying about end times. Do you know what's going to happen toward the end of the world? Well, that's during the tribulation, but the birth pangs, all this stuff's going to happen. Something's got to happen. Well, the Antichrist has got to make peace on the earth. What's the best way? Well, if Israel strikes Iran, what's all the Arab nations going to do? Oh, they're going to get all bent out of shape, and they might team up, and they're going to fuss and carry on, and everybody's going to be mad at Israel, and then Russia's going to be mad at Israel, and all of Europe's going to be mad at Israel. Why would you do something like that? And people in America now don't know any better. We're going to get upset with Israel. Everybody's going to get upset with Israel. The Bible says the whole world's going to be against Israel, and then this dude's going to show up and make peace. Worldwide peace. He is going to be the hero, and he's going to come out of nowhere and become the leader of the world. You see how the stages could be set with something simple like this to start the end of the age. This is it. We're here. I mean, I'm not predicting this is what's going to do it, but you see how easy it would be for that to occur tomorrow. So anyway, my point is this. The Bible says that, or Jesus says that, I'm coming like a thief in the night. I'll be coming. You can't. It's soon. And the birth pangs are all happening right now. They're happening. Get ready. If all that happens and you happen to see a guy that shows up and signs a peace treaty with Israel, with the world, put your hard hat on. You're getting ready to go thumping up through the ceiling. It won't be long. So anyway, here we go. Let's start the lesson. See, I killed a little time because I didn't have that much stuff. Romans 10:17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's the key to this lesson tonight. So then, faith, that's what it takes. We have to have faith. Cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. Okay, tell me, how do people hear the Word of God? Hold that, yes, sir? Okay, a prophet. What is a prophet? Prophet in the Old Testament, a prophet is somebody that's foretold the future. The spiritual gift of prophecy right now, there's probably a couple, three people in this room that have it. Did you know that? They did. I've got a spiritual gift. Everybody saved's got one, maybe two, maybe three. But there's a couple of people that more than likely have that gift in this room. Chris is one, Ben's one, Nate might be one. I don't mean that ugly. You know, there's a worship leader that shares the Word of God. You know, he maybe have that gift. Mine's teaching. That's another spiritual gift. I believe it. You know, I think God gave me that gift, so I'm trying to use it. Anyway, so we say, let's say preaching. I'm going to use your prophecy and say preaching. Preaching's one. How do you hear the Word of God? Like Romans 10 says, preaching. Absolutely. Another way is, who's in us? The Holy Spirit. As we live our daily lives, folks, we preach. We show God in our lives. Another way for people to be drawn to God is through us, through the way we live, through when you have that car wreck. Are you the one that gets out, slams the door, and goes up and gives the guy a 15-second string of bad words? Or are you the guy that walks up to the door and says, are you okay? Is there something I need to help you with? You know, which one? How do you handle the good things and the bad things? That's how people see Christ in us. It's not walking down the street with a sign. It's how you live every single moment of your life. That's how people see Christ in you. Number three, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And tonight's lesson is about this word, the Word of God, the Bible. I'm going to give you the old Baptist saying, the Bible is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. And we're going to talk about that tonight and I'm going to try to convince you of that. Inerrant means no error. Infallible, no fault. It's perfect, it's true, it's whole, it is God's Word to mankind. So that's what we're going to talk about. How do you understand the Bible? How many people do you know, I just don't understand the Bible. I hear it all the time. How do you read the Bible and explain it like that? I just don't understand it. I didn't look that verse up. Yeah, I did. Okay, we're coming. There's two ways, and there's tons of ways to approach this lesson, but there's two ways to understand the Bible. One through illumination, and the other is through your interpretation. Illumination. Illumination is the Holy Spirit who lives within you. The moment, by the way, you're saved, you are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. The moment you are saved, a miracle happens. Number one, you turn from dead into living, because you were dead, right? You're dead in your trespasses and sins, remember that? You were dead, now you're alive forever. Number one. Number two, when the Holy Spirit enters you immediately, you now have what the Bible calls a paraclete. I love that word. I love that word. It's, you know, I'm a veterinarian, so I know what a parasite is. Okay, a parasite is something that gets in you, or a tick that sucks something out of you, or, you know, whatever. It's something that takes away from you. A paraclete, help me, boys, is someone who stands along with you. Am I right? A paraclete is the Holy Ghost within you. And you immediately have Him. And by the way, you have all you're going to get. Oh, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, good for you. Open up. He'll fill it all. You got Him all, every little bit. And I keep saying Him because the Holy Spirit's not an it. The Holy Spirit is a He. and you get all of Him that you're ever going to get when you're saved, well, but I don't feel like I'm filled. Well, just open it up. You know, let Him have that other part of your life. Now He's got that. Let Him have this part. Now He's got that. He'll be glad to fill you up. He's there to do it. I preach sometimes. I'm sorry. You know my granddaddy was a preacher? Yeah. You know, 102 when he died. 102. He preached until he was 92 or 3. I've got Psalm 27. It's one of my favorite. I won't read it, but I could quote it for you. And I heard him preach Psalm 27. It wasn't his last sermon, but he preached that sermon again, his last one. My granddaddy grew up in Ohio. He worked at a bicycle shop. The owners of the bicycle shop's name was Orville and Wilbur Wright. And that's just two generations ago. His first airplane flight was with Orville Wright. Isn't that amazing? Cool guy. It was in the Newport, Tennessee newspaper. My granddaddy was when he turned 100. Anyway, I digress. Illumination. Yeah. He's my boy. Illumination. turn to 1 John. Another word I just absolutely think is so cool. 1 John's toward the back of your Bible, real close to the Revelation. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. Illumination is the Holy Spirit making the truth clear to you. Okay? Illumination is the Holy Spirit making the truth clear to you. 1 John 2:20. But, and some of you who have a modern translation, help me with this word. I love the word. But, Christian, ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Huh? Anointing?
Or anointed.
Anointed? I don't like that. I like unction. Yeah, take what you want. I like the unction because here's what I think this verse is getting at. You ever been in a, not here, I'm sure it doesn't happen here, but you ever been in a church service or something, and the preacher says something, and you go, that just wasn't quite, I don't know. You know what that was? An unction. You know what you should do when you get that? Go check it out, right here. That's an unction. You hear somebody say something to somebody else, and you go, that's something. That's an unction. You know what an unction is, see? You know exactly what an unction is. You got the Holy Spirit within you. He teaches us. The Holy Spirit gives us those things. Now, verse 27, same chapter, and this is the anointing. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things and is true and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. That verse is interesting, isn't it? The Bible says you are anointed by the Holy Spirit, and you really have no need for a teacher. Why would God tell us that? Because God says you have a teacher that lives within you. That's the illumination we're talking about. He lights things up. Let me tell you a little thing here that might trouble you a little bit, but I can prove it scripturally. Those people who are not saved can't understand Scripture. Oof. Now, wait, they can read the Bible and they can say, ooh, that's nice. Okay, I'll go along with that. But they can't understand the spiritual nature that the Holy Spirit wants you to understand. That's the miracle that we have with the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Let's read John. This is red letters. This is a good one in John chapter 16. There went my notes. John 16. 12 through 15. This is Jesus speaking after his ascension. He says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them all now. Isn't that interesting? Jesus said, I could tell you all these things, but you can't understand it right now. Why? Because they don't have what we got. These are the apostles, for goodness sake. But they don't have what we got yet. What is it? Holy Spirit. So he says, I've yet many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. For he shall receive of mine, and shall show it to you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore say I, that he shall take of me and show it to you. You see what Jesus is saying? You can't take it yet. You don't have the Holy Spirit within you. You can't understand. If I started telling you things, more things now, you couldn't understand it. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. Then I'm going to show you all these things that the Father has done through the Holy Spirit, and now you're going to be able to understand it. That's why I'm telling you, if someone's not saved, they can't understand many, many, many of the things that are in the Scripture. It's impossible for them to do. So, how do they do it? Scott, Dr. Loxley, Doc, whatever you want to call me, I don't care. How in the world does a person get saved? Well, the Holy Spirit has a job, many jobs. One of them is to be our paraclete, to come into us. He does many other things within us too. But what is His job to the lost? His job. What does the Holy Spirit do to lost people? Thump them on the head? What's He do? Well, let's see. You remember before you got saved and you came to church, or a friend talked to you, and they explained about Jesus, and something happened to you. You thought, or they said you were a sinner. And you said, not me. And they said, you know, all sinners are going to be lost forever, and they need Jesus to get to heaven. And you thought, I don't like what he's saying, but you know what? That's the Holy Spirit. He's saying, it's true. It's true. It's true. And he's convicting. He's convicting. Yeah, you really are a sinner. Yeah. Or he's doing it certain different ways. Did it a little different with me, you know. He convicted me of I was a sinner. Usually Satan's over here saying, you can't get good enough to be saved, you know. That's Satan's lie. You're not good enough. You need to straighten a few things up before you go to church and get saved. With me, it was, you're a good little boy. You don't need all that. You answer all the questions in Sunday school. You don't need that. That's what Satan was saying to me. Real subtle. He's slick. He knows exactly how to handle each one of us. But the Holy Spirit's going, yeah, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. And that's what he does to lost people. He urges lost people. He also does that. So, the Holy Spirit, illumination. We're back to illumination. The Spirit is our teacher, understanding with illumination. He teaches us that all the Bible is true, all the truth that's in the Bible, and the Holy Spirit also, illumination, glorifies Christ. That's what it's all about, and that's what he's telling us to do with Scripture, is to glorify Christ. Now, interpretation, that's a tough one, because we all are individual priests. You are a priest. Did you know that? You didn't know that. If you didn't, you know it now. The Bible says, if you're saved, you're a priest in Christ's kingdom. That means you have access to the high God. It also means that you, through the Holy Spirit, can interpret Scripture yourself. And hopefully when we get through the study, you'll kind of understand what I mean. But I'm going to keep saying Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, because that's what it's all about. You've got to utilize the Holy Spirit and say, you know, is that right? Is that right? Help me, Lord. Is that right? Start looking. Start studying, and you'll figure it out. How did we get the Bible? Why did these books, you know how many there are? 66. How did we get these 66 books to be God's Word to us? How'd that happen? There's obviously many more books than that that were written about Jesus, about God, about all kinds of things throughout history. So how did we get 66? And this is not a class, seminary class, because I frankly, that hasn't been a big thing of mine. I don't have to know that. I know. The Holy Spirit told me, I know that this is God's Word. I know it. So I had never have gotten into studying how it came about, et cetera, et cetera. That's for these smart people that I'm not. But let me tell you very quickly, 66 books make up the Bible. They are canonized. That the word canon means a rule or a measuring rod. So obviously that would tell you that these books have been tested, right? If they were measured, tested under a rule or a measuring rod, then that's what the word canon, and again, very simply, I'm going to go through this very quickly, would mean. Several ways that that was done. Number one, the authority of the writer. The people who wrote the book had authority to do so. Would you argue with Moses? Not me. I look forward to talking to Moses. You're going to get to, by the way. How long are you going to spend with him? And there's a bunch of them I want to spend. So 1,000 years with Moses would be fine. I'll take Abraham 500, Paul 20,000, 30,000 years. Well, it's nothing. It's just a walk in the park, It's going to be cool. It's going to be really neat. I want to talk to Lazarus. How'd that feel? Anyway, that's it. The authority of the writer. Every writer in the Bible had the authority to do so, and they were tested that way. In the Old Testament, you had Moses, David, you had all the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel. These guys were God's men. They were God's men. They had the authority to be able to command respect, I guess is any better way to put it. And we're coming to how they got their word. For instance, the book of Mark, Peter in his epistles verified Mark. Everything Mark said is true. Peter verified Mark. Paul gave authority to Luke and his gospel. So there's authority with every writer. Number two, they're all unique. It's interesting. 66 books, but they're all unique. They all have their own theme, their own message. I got to stop. You got 66 books. I'm skipping way ahead. 66 books written over a period of 2,000 years. Little trivia quiz here. What's the oldest book in the Bible? Careful. What's the oldest book in the Bible? Job. Isn't that cool? Anyway. Yeah, Genesis is the first book in the Bible, but it's not the oldest. Job was written before Genesis. Anyway, 66 books, 2,000 years, and you know what? They got the same theme. It's amazing. They talk about the same true God, every single one. Now, those guys didn't have the internet. They didn't have tape recorders. They didn't have anything, and most of them didn't have any written word, but they talk about the same God. Amazing. 2,000 years apart. You tell somebody a story right now and tell them to tell it in a week, the same story, the same way, and see how it comes out. See how it comes out. That's all they had. See how it comes out. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. The Bible is a miracle. So we have... Where was I? The authority, they're unique. It's the unanimity of the book. All right. miraculously, when the books that the church picked, and God had the church pick the books for the canon of the Scripture, they all the churches that were in the choosing process were unanimous in all the books. It's amazing. They all said yes, 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 yes. And the books that didn't make it, they all said no, 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 no. At least what I read, that's what it says. So it was unanimous. So these 66 books, the 39 books of the Old Testament were picked sometime around AD 70 to 100. In the New Testament, the Council of Carthage in AD 397 chose the New Testament books that we have as the canon of God's Word. And guess what? It's been that way ever since. I got to ask you a question. Had God not liked it that way, would it still be the same 66 books? I don't think so, because I believe that God can do anything He wants to and would have changed it already. But that's another proof that this book is God's Word to people. Now, the Bible's one book, one single book. It's a book. Yes, I just said it was 66 books, 44 authors, by the way, 44 different writers in the book, 66 books. But it's one book, but it's 66 books. But how could you ever put 66 different books or letters that were written at over 2,000 years, stick them together, and they say the same thing? There's the miracle. Nobody's getting it. Wow, that's cool. There's the miracle. It's amazing that it worked out that way. The Bible is a witness to the one true God. There's no other God mentioned in the Bible. It's Yahweh. It is Jehovah God from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, I think. It's one God, the same God, Jehovah God. Number two, it is one continuous story. Is it not amazing that you start from Genesis and it rolls right into the Revelation? It's amazing. It's incredible that it does that way. Number three, the predictions that were made have all been revealed, except for those during the tribulation, after the rapture. The rapture and after. Every one of them. Now, there's argument about that. There is argument about that, but I don't think you can prove it. You know, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Ever. Oh, Bethlehem. You know, when those were written, what, 600 years before or more, Jesus came? And why in the world? They predicted Bethlehem. That would be like me saying, oh, Ashland City, out of you is going to come to save Bethlehem, for goodness sake. It's a dinky little nothing. It's Fredonia. That's where I live. Fredonia. Yeah, that would be cool if Jesus came from Fredonia. But that's how miraculous that prediction is. Oh, Bethlehem, out of you, out of the city of David. That little tiny town, and sure enough, look what happened. It happened. Every prediction from the Bible has come true. It's realized. Miracle. Everything I'm talking about is a miracle. It's a miracle. It's progressive. You don't get it all at one time. You need to go through it to get it all, okay? You don't get it all at one time. When is Jesus first mentioned in the Bible? I think I know. Let me say it another way. I'll just say, I'm trying to get you to say that one, but I can't. Genesis, I'll tell you. You know when it was? Let's see, Adam and Eve, Eve sinned, and then she made Adam sin, women. And then, come on, class. You know, we're all friends here. And then God walks through the garden. Adam, where are you? You think God didn't know where he was? Well, I'm hiding because I'm naked, you know. And he's like, why are you? And, well, she made me do it. And she said, well, he made me do it, the Satan. So after he got took care of Adam and Eve, what did he say to Satan? Do you know what he said? He said, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. Now, was he talking about Eve? Nope. I believe he's talking about Israel, personally. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and her offspring, her child. You're going to bruise his heel. Calvary. But he's going to crush your head. The tomb, the empty tomb. And later. There's Jesus right there. Genesis chapter probably 4, 3, something like that. And throughout Genesis all the way to the Revelation, the book is about one thing. It proceeds now. How are we going to do that? Well, we're going to provide clothes for you. I'm going to have blood shed to cover your nakedness. And so God provided an animal. He killed it, took the skin off that animal, and provided clothing. And from now on, blood had to be shed to pay for the sin. That's the way it had to be. Always from now on. You know what the priests had to do? They had to go in the Holy of Holies and sprinkle blood. You had to go take your prize ram, baby ram, and collect his blood and give it to the priest. And he goes and over and over and over. Always had to be. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Hallelujah. We've got Jesus' blood covering us. He did it. He did it on the cross. He shed that blood, and now we don't have to be taking our prize calf to the priest. It's progressive, but it keeps going. There's one redemption. We know that one, Jesus Christ. There's one great theme. What is that great theme? I'll write this one in red. It's Jesus. The one great theme is Christ. He is it. Throughout the Bible, that's the reason it was written, to reveal Christ to the world. The one great theme of the Bible. Okay. These are facts about the Bible. And again, I told you it was going to be short, and I'm close to through, really. Because, you know, the histories and all that stuff, they're cool. Look in your Bible. You can read some things about it. About how it was put together. Just realize how miraculous that is. And the key, I think, 2,000 years, all of them written different times, nobody really communicating with one another, and they all say the same thing. Amazing. That's incredible. Now, one of the questions that Ben sent me, themes or things that we were supposed to talk about, is how do you study your Bible? And that's really important for us as Christians. How do we study our Bible? This was tough for me. I'll tell you why. As I said, I've taught Sunday school forever. All my adult life, I've taught Sunday school. So it's been really easy for me because I've been given, here's what we're studying this quarter, the book of John. Here's what we're studying this quarter, the book of Exodus. Here's what we're, et cetera. So for the last almost 30 years, I've taught through the Bible 4 times. I'm not bragging, it's just because I've stuck in there and taught that long, and so taught every single book of the Bible 4 different times. So it was really easy for me because somebody said, here's what you study. You understand what I'm saying? So it's really difficult for me to tell you how to study your Bible other than pretend like you're a teacher. Pretend like when you're reading your Bible, I've got to learn it well enough to be able to share it with somebody else. And I think I could probably stop right there. Now, let me tell you a few things that makes you do. First thing, if you've never read from Genesis to the Revelation, I will challenge you to do it starting now. Well, not now, but you can if you want in the beginning. Starting now. You can do it in a year. There are tons of things. Get on the computer, read through the Bible in a year. You know, it'll tell you which verses to read. Most of them give you, you read some Old Testament, you read some New Testament at the same time. It's great. It's fine. Read it. Just read it. Read it, okay? And then maybe read it again. But eventually, you got to come to a point where you got to start studying it. And I say got to. I don't guess you have to, but how are you going to grow? I mean, you're not just going. You're not just going. And frankly, you only meet here once a week, and these guys can't teach you all of God's Word at one time. And I talked to Ben about this a little this evening, and I guarantee Chris the same way. Don't you wish you had 3 hours to preach? Really, or do you not? Yeah, sort of. All the congregation saying no. Because there's so many things you'd love for everybody to learn, but you just don't really shouldn't take that. Yeah, I don't know. By the way, when the early church met, they met all day. They met all day. You know. But anyway, we can't do that because we got to be the first one at the. We got to beat those old Methodists to the restaurant. You know, we can't. We got to get out of here. That's the way we used to do it. But anyway. So how do you do it? Well, first of all, you can say, I'm going to study, I'm going to start learning the Bible. So Dr. Loxley's been talking about it, so I'm going to study the Revelation. Don't do that. Don't. If you've never studied the Bible, don't go to the Revelation and start studying. It's, by the way, it's the Revelation, not Revelations. That's a little thing of mine. don't go there first. Study one of the Gospels. Some people say John. Some people say Matthew. It doesn't matter. Start with the life of Christ and read it. Don't overdo. Don't say, I'm going to get in 6 chapters tonight. Right at bedtime. What happens? Come on, be honest. Come on. Absolutely. Don't do that. Hang in there. If it's 10 verses and you really poured over it, 10 verses is what you did. If it's like one of the stories about David, I could read 5 chapters of that and be going like, oh, this is too cool. Come on, David, get him. You know, there's certain parts that, you know, you can just roll right through. And other parts, especially the letters being, and I didn't get the, I may have written it down, no. But in every Bible, there's the Old Testament's broken up into the law and the prophets, you know. It's broken up. And the New Testament, and really, so the Bible, let me see if I can get this right. You had the Old Testament's the law and the prophecy, and then you had the Gospels, and then the book of Acts stands alone. It's the beginning of the church. And then all the letters to the churches. These are letters because the churches were making mistakes. And so the guys that the writers, the apostles mainly, had to straighten them out. Judaizers were coming in. You got to be a Jew first before you can be a Christian. You know, they had to straighten all that out. So you had, in the New Testament, you had the Gospels. Then Acts is the history of the early church. Wonderful book. That's a great place to start, too. I love Acts. Acts is so good because, see, they had to start out from basic. They had to start out from the basics. Sir, what must I do to be saved? You know? I mean, that's how basic can you get? So anyway, Gospels, Acts, the letters, and then the consummation, the Revelation. Books are good. I got no problem with books. It's okay to do books. If you've got Bible study books, go through them. That's fine. I think your home teams, hopefully when you meet in home teams, you have Bible study. Is that true? Or do you watch a football game? Or home teams, I think, are kind of like my old Sunday school, right? You study. Great. Teachers, if you're leading home teams, don't overdo it. Don't overdo it. Try not to do I try to keep myself on time as much as I can. Because people get tired, and it's hard to listen too long. And there's some of us here that are a little OCD, I mean a little ADD, etc., OCD, ADD, ADHD, all those words. So, you know, you got to kind of stay on point. But don't overdo. When you start studying your Bible, read some verses, pour over them, pray about them. You got a question, wonder what that word means. And here's my second recommendation. Get a study Bible. There's good ones out there. This one happens to be the Scofield Study Bible. Tell me some other ones. Because I had a Ryrie study Bible. It was a good one. I enjoyed that Bible. Are there others that you like? Say again. Strong's, yes, wonderful. And the reason I tell you that is this. In this Bible, for instance, if, let's say, a word's brought up and it's the first time it's ever been brought up in Scripture, then it will tell you where to go next to find that word. And when you get to it the next time, it'll tell you where to go next. And it'll tell you where, that's a chain reference. It'll tell you where you can find that topic throughout the Scripture. So you'll learn so much, because sometimes you're going to read and you say, I just don't get that. I don't understand that. Lord, help me here. He'll help you. Find it in His Word. And it's easier to find when you've got a study Bible that can send you to those places. I've got a lot of Bible verses in my head, but I was the absolute worst to know to put them to a book, chapter, and verse. I was terrible at that. And let me tell you, learn it when you're young, because it's very difficult to do as you get older. You know, I can quote a whole lot of Scripture, but I can't exactly tell you. But you know what I can do? I can go to this concordance, which is in the back of this Bible, and I can say, for the just shall live by faith. I can look up faith, and I'll find it, or just. You know, I can find where that verse is, and then I can go to it, and I can take somebody else to it. I have written in the back of my Bible some of the verses, references that I end up needing to go to sometime. You'd be amazed at what some of them are, because I've had people want to argue about God with me, not Sunday school members, et cetera, but people that know that I go to church or whatever, and they'll say, why? So, you know, how come it's not peaceful? You know, Jesus was a man of peace when He came to earth. You know, why don't we? You know what the Bible says? Jesus says, I didn't come to earth to make peace. I came to make division. So you got to show them things like that every once in a while. I'm a stumbling block, he said, you know. Because I tell you the truth, and the truth is you're sinners. So anyway, here's another way. Use my wife as an example. What was that study she went through? Oh, man. The Mind of Christ. She went through a study. Thank you, son. She went through a study called The Mind of Christ. Excellent study, I guess. I didn't go through it, but she did. And you know what she did? At the time, she had a lady coming over once a week to help her clean the house. And, of course, she paid the lady to help her clean the house. You know what they do for about 2 hours while she was supposed to be cleaning the house? The Mind of Christ. But she had a study buddy, okay? She had a partner. She had somebody to be accountable with. It's very difficult on your own. It really is, and I'll skip that tonight. There's a good show coming up. If you've got a specific time to set up with a partner to study, a spouse would be a very good thing, to study, whether it's 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour, find something that's accountable and go through it. It will help you grow. You know, studying the Bible is not—it's not a walk in the park. You've got to make yourself do it. That's—I can't make it sound good. I mean, I can't make it sound easy, I should say. It's effort. You put effort into it. But for goodness sake, you had this guy that loved you so much, he died on a cross for you. He's preparing a place for you right now. We've been working on it for 2,000 years. It ought to be pretty slick. Don't you imagine you might get to know Him a little bit? The best way to know Him is right here. Is right here. So study groups, your Bible study groups are good. I hear of a lot of women's Bible groups. Every once in a while, I even hear about a men's Bible study. I've been a member of, I've attended several that guys that I knew say, hey, let's get together and have a group. And we would meet 6 months, meet a year, sometimes longer, sometimes shorter. Those are very good. But let me give you one other word of advice, and then I'll cover a couple of real quick things. Remember this. Please remember this. Books are good. Study guides are good. I got no problem with them. Pamphlets, handouts, all those things are good. Who wrote them? A person. A person wrote them. And as you have seen with me tonight, a lot of opinion comes out in books, pamphlets, it's study guides, a lot of opinion. You just be careful about what you study. These guys probably can help you with it. But I'm going to go back to the very first thing that we talked about right here. When you study, study critically. If it's what somebody else wrote, study it critically, because you may get an unction. You with me? You may get an unction. You know what'll happen if you do? I'm going to tell you what'll happen. And it's happened to me. I can't count the number of times it's happened to me. My son can attest to this. You'll find error in it, and then you'll really learn the truth. It'll really sink in, and you'll be an advocate for the truth then. And I don't mind using this. I'm Southern Baptist, good old Southern Baptist. And frankly, I was born into that doctrine of Southern Baptist. And from what I can study and learn, it's as good as it gets as far as basic good doctrine. You know, Southern Baptists believe good, straightforward doctrine. We have a thing in the Southern Baptist Convention called the Baptist Faith and Message. The Baptist Faith and Message is a statement of what Southern Baptists believe. Guess what I found? Some error. It's there. You know? It's there in all of them. So, my point is this. Use your unction. You're never going to use any other word but that. You're going to like that word. A couple of things real quick, and then we're done. And I don't know why I do. I know why. First, 2 Timothy. The last thing I'm going to tell you about the Bible is it is pertinent. You know what that word means. It is applicable for right now, today, 2010, in February, soon to be March. Can you believe that? It's pertinent. It's real, and it's alive, and it's pertinent. Right now, let me read you something. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And just think about this. There's two in 2 Timothy I'm going to read. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke. This is the last saying he's saying. He's telling you what to do. Preach, be instant in season, out of season. In other words, be ready to give accounts for who you believe in. And with all long-suffering and doctrine. In other words, know your stuff. Now, verse 3, here it is. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers. And I'm going to put a word in here. Because they have itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. Folks, if you don't know it, that is all over right now. And I mentioned Joel Osteen the other night. There's the classic ear scratcher. It's classic. That's nice little voice, and he's telling you how good you are and how wonderful everything is. And he's just so, what, am I not supposed to be doing this? Okay. And, you know, you never hear, hardly ever hear Jesus, and you never hear you're going to be judged. You never hear sin, and you never hear those things. Why? Because people don't want to hear that stuff. They want their ears itched, scratched. Their ears are itching, and they need a scratcher. And there's a ton of scratchers out there. You know it? That's right. See how pertinent that is? Look at this next one, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. This is the prediction of Paul. He's telling Timothy about this, of how things are going to be in the last days. Okay? Pay attention. You got a modern translation probably. It's probably got good words in there that go along with the words I'm going to read to you. Verse 1, chapter 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Know any selfish people? Covetous, what's that word? The next word, modern translation. Lovers of money. Okay, that's perfect. Boasters, proud, blasphemers. Oh, this is a good one. Young man, are you listening? You ready? Disobedient to parents. Ooh, I got him, didn't I? unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. You know what that one means? You should know what natural affection means. Guys, don't you like girls? Girls, you like guys? That's the way God made you. But in the last days, it won't be like that. I just don't know if that's happening around here today, is it? I'm just reading the Bible. I don't say, oh, he hates homosexuals. I don't hate homosexuals. God told me to love people, and I do. He does too. He's all over these other people too. And by the way, some of us are doing this stuff right here, you know. Truce breakers. If we didn't have that going on, we wouldn't have lawyers, right? False accusers, liars in other words, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. What group of people in the United States are getting more grief than anybody on the planet? Christians. Christians getting more grief than anybody. People can go mention anything else and it's fine, but you get a Christian mention God in a politician or something, and the press is all about getting all over him. That radical freak, what's he think he's doing? despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, and then this is it right here, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now, folks, you see how pertinent the Bible is? When was 2 Timothy written? Paul was right after Jesus, what, A.D. 90? I don't know, somewhere in there. This is 2010, so let's say close to 2,000 years ago, that was written talking about today. And it's every single word is true. You see how pertinent it is? So when you read something in the Bible, you think, ah, that's for them back in the old days. God is alive. He makes this living. It's alive. It lives. And it is true, His word, miraculously to me right now. So, I rambled on a lot tonight. I had a difficult time trying to figure out how to share. But frankly, our job is to realize what a miracle this is and how we can put it in our hearts. Get you a little zeal for looking at it. Start reading it. Please, just start reading it. And eventually you'll start studying it. And then eventually it's going to live more and more. And the older I get, the more I realize that happens. So, okay, I'm done. I was less than an hour, so that's pretty good. What are you coming down here for?
Because I can.
Oh, okay. Have at it. Thank y'all again. Next week is, what did we say, Ben? Church ordinances, and it's very important, scriptural. We're going to talk about what the Bible says about baptism, giving, Lord's Supper, those things. So be here.